I trust I count it a privilege to be back with the Little River Association this year. I had an absence of about 20 years. Not that you missed me, but I missed you. I'm happy to be here. I've had a lot of sweet memories at this place, sweet fellowship, good discourses, and some of the best yellow-meated watermelon I ever ate in my life. Was down here at Elder Cagle's home when he lived right down the road. When we lived in North Carolina, I became quite well acquainted with our black brethren up there, and I enjoyed that fellowship. And their custom is that they put all the preachers in the stand that they can get in the stand. And when it comes your time to preach, then they use the little Goble hymn book, or Thompson, or which one it is. The pastor will turn around and hand you a songbook. That means you're next. And the reason that they hand you a songbook is they would announce their text and then sing a song that goes along with their text. I did that one time, and I got so well acquainted with them that I thought I would do it like they do it. So I took my text where the Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Then I selected "Amazing Grace" and lined it. When I sat down, the pastor leaned over to me, and he said, "You begin to sound like one of us." I considered it a great compliment. So, Brother Marty, if you would turn in your hymn book to 237. I want to read my text, and then I'm going to ask Brother Marty to sing the first and the last verse of 237. My text is Isaiah chapter 40, the first two verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. If I have a subject tonight, it'll be the subject of comfort. Brother Marty.
237. Oh, dear pilgrim, are
you? Yes.
237. Please sing with me.
Oh, dear pilgrim, are you troubled by the darkness of the way?
This nation is in a mess. This world is in a mess. Do you mean to tell me, preacher, that you drove 600 miles to tell me something I already know? Yes. I'm going to tell you something you already know, but that's not what I'm going to tell you. This country is in a mess. We didn't get into it overnight. And the thing that Christians have to be careful about is Satan is so crafty that he can sneak up on us, get us to believing things that we shouldn't believe and practice things we shouldn't practice, and we're doing it before we know it. And the Lord's people need comfort in this world. And I don't mean comfort in the sense of having a pat on the back and telling everybody it's going to be all right. Ultimately, it will. But I don't have any guarantee about tomorrow except in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people go to the hospital and somebody has a terminal illness and we'll pat them on the shoulder and we'll tell them, well, it'll be all right. We don't know if it's going to be all right or not right then. A number of years ago, living in North Carolina, I went over into Virginia to visit one of the members of our church, Elder Sammy Coleman. He had been seeing the doctor for sinus infection, and he changed doctors. And they discovered 4 brain tumors. He finally arrived at the point he couldn't walk. They had a hospital bed in his bedroom, and I'd go over to see him. And I'd sit down next to his bed. And I'd say, Brother Sammy, what do you want me to read? And he said, the 17th chapter of John. Every time I went, it was the 17th chapter of John. And getting his weakened condition, when I would read it, tears would come in his eyes. And he would say, it gets stronger and stronger. He was comforted. But he was comforted in the sense he received strength. That's what the word comfort means. It means to receive strength. And the Lord said, comfort ye my people. One of the purposes of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to strengthen God's children to face the uncertainties of this world. And I'm going to make a statement, and if you like it, I said it. If you don't like it, Don Farris said it. Christianity does not release you from trials and problems. Christianity helps you get through them. Christianity is not something we display on a shelf. Christianity is something we live. Amen. And in order to live it, our trust, our confidence, our hope, and everything we have has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about saying when I come up here that I wanted to preach tonight. You think that's strange? I think it'd be a lot stranger if a man said he didn't want to preach. Amen. I started to say I wanted to preach in the worst way, but I don't. I may, but I don't want to. If I can, by the grace of Almighty God, I want to preach to the honor and to the glory of my King. And if I can do that, you'll leave here tonight comforted. There are many ways that we can comfort. When I go to the book of Job, strange book, isn't it? Many of the Lord's people don't like Job. They say it's too depressing. It's one of the most marvelous books in the canon of Scripture. Job had three miserable comforters. And I learned something about those men in study. Eliphaz was a spiritualist. God told him special things. Anytime somebody tells you that the Lord said, and whatever they said is contradictory to the Word of God, you better run. Bildad was the traditionalist. Anybody know what that means? We haven't done it that way before. He was a traditionalist. Zophar was the legalist. He was right. That's what the Pharisees were. They were right and everybody else was wrong. I like what Sonny Powell said one time. Yeah, I'm going to quote him, Brother Harold. Brother Sonny, now this is tongue in cheek. He said, I'll meet you halfway. I'll agree I'm right if you agree you're wrong. But Job was seeking comfort. And if a man ever needed comfort, Job needed it. As far as I can determine, Job, those sores, those boils that Satan caused him to have, was what was called black leprosy. And they would swell up, they would run with a pus, and they would give an intolerable itch. That's why he was scraping himself with pottery. He couldn't sit down without sitting on those balls. He couldn't stand up without sitting on those balls. He couldn't lay down without laying on those balls. That man needed comfort. And his three friends didn't give it to him. There's, throughout the book of Job, the three friends continually tried to do one thing and one thing only, and that was to tell Job, you have committed some horrible sin, and if you'll just repent of it, all this will leave you. You know what that's called in our day and time? That's called a prosperity doctrine. And there's a lot of people buying into that thought of a prosperity doctrine, that if you'll just obey God, if you'll serve God, you'll have everything you want. Don't tell Jeremiah that because he won't believe it. Jeremiah didn't have a convert. His own family rejected him. He wound up in a pit and slime up to his neck. Don't tell him about the prosperity doctrine. But yet he remained faithful to his God. Let me tell you something, and I want you young people especially to remember this. God does not call you to be successful. He calls you to be faithful unto him. Job needed comfort and his friends didn't give it to him. And Job got in such a condition that I believe it's in chapter 23. He said, oh, that I could find where his seat is. I would fill my mouth with arguments. Now there's two folks you don't want to argue with. And the Lord's one of them. And the other one is you. Don't ever argue with yourself. You'll probably lose. But you sure don't want to argue with the Lord. You've lost before you begun. But Job said, I want to find out where he is. I will order my cause before him. I'm going to question God as to why all this has happened to me. Number of years ago, my father was in a hospital. He was in terrible pain. And they didn't know what was wrong. They finally done exploratory surgery. But I remember my mother breaking down. And she said, why does Daddy have to suffer like this? Did you know if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd suffer more than that?
Right.
If it wasn't for grace, the grace of God, there's no telling what we would suffer.
Amen.
Job needed some comfort, but his friends didn't give it to him. And then in about chapter 37, I believe it is, God appears to Job. He said, "Stand up, Job, and answer me like a man." Job, here's what you wanted. Here's what you asked for about 13 or 14 chapters prior to that. Here's what you asked for. Now you stand up and answer me like a man. And God began to ask Job questions. I had a sister in Virginia one time to tell me. She said, "Brother Bowen, I get nervous when you start asking questions. How would you like for the Lord to ask you questions?" And the first question was sufficient. He didn't really need to ask anymore. But he did. And his first question was, "Job, where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" I want you to notice, he took him back before time. Did you know the same thing happens in John's Gospel? I love John's Gospel. You know, I heard years ago, I heard ministers say that John's Gospel was their favorite. I didn't know why. Well, that's a good book, yeah. I kind of agreed with that. But when I lived in Phoenix, I took 2 years and preached through John's Gospel. When I got through with that study, I knew why. When you read Matthew's gospel, who is a Jew, he records it from a Jewish perspective and begins with a genealogy back to Abraham. Mark is the workhorse. In the first 45 verses of the first chapter of Mark, 27 of them begin with the word "and." He just wouldn't stop talking. It's and. He just goes on and on. Luke is a Gentile physician. I think it's amazing that God chose a physician to write more about the birth of Jesus Christ and the death of Christ than any of the other writers. That amazes me. And he traces his genealogy all the way back to Adam. But where does John start? John is the eagle. And he said, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word." When you start thinking about what the beginning was, and you begin to think about the creation, and you remember this, and this astounds me. This staggers my little mind, and that is that everything that God said, "Let it be," had to be the product of His mind.
Amen.
It was in His mind, and when He said it, there it was. When God said, "Let there be light," it didn't take 2 million years for it to come into existence. It was an instantaneous thing. And in that one principle right there, you have a divine principle of the New Testament called the new birth or being born again. When God speaks to the dead faculties of the heart of one of His elect children, they have eternal life then.
Amen.
Instantaneous. But John goes back before the world begins. Now then, I'm going to ask you something. In the light of that, and in the light of what God asked Job, He said, "Where was you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And John goes back and says that the Word was in the beginning, and that was Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. How important are you? How important are you to humanity? If you left this world tonight, what would it change? You probably have some grieving over you. At least we hope you would. But what would it change tonight if men could produce the bones of Mohammed, Confucius, Buddha, and all of those famous men, supposedly famous men? What would it change? Wouldn't change a thing in the world. For illustration purposes only, what would it change if the bones of Jesus Christ could be produced tonight? Change everything, wouldn't it? But you can't produce them because they're not there. He's arisen from the grave. And my friends, if that doesn't comfort your heart and give you strength to face the uncertainties of tomorrow, I don't know what will. My Lord is alive tonight. And He is ruling in the affairs of men, and what's happening in Washington is not surprising Him. It may grieve Him, but it's not surprising Him. And I don't want to be a gloom and doom preacher, but I'm going to tell you something, friends. One of the preachers said today, and I heartily agree with it, that as the church goes, so goes this nation. Did you know to a large degree the future of this nation rests in the hands of the Lord's people? And when we repent before God for our sins, for our shortcomings, and say, Lord, come and save us, that's going to be our only hope. I actually believe we have gone so deep in Washington in the state of sin that I doubt seriously that the election of any man is going to change anything up there. But if God is in the matter, it can change things. So we need comfort, don't we? We need to be strengthened. And where am I going to find strength? Let me go to the book of Psalms, 119. I love to tell this. I'll tell this as just a little side trip. There was a preacher out in Texas a number of years ago. Now, if all you people don't have good memories, I want you to listen to this. Elder Elmo Edwards, out in Colorado City, Texas, was about to turn 80. He said, I ought to do something that's a little dramatic on my 80th birthday. So he did. He memorized the 119th Psalm. All 176 verses. 80 years old, he memorized them. Be careful about your memory now. But in the 119th Psalm, the wonderful thing about it is that every verse has something to say about the Word of God. How important is the Word of God to you this morning or this evening? I want to read in verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Let me tell you something about the Word of God. Reading the Word of God will make you feel alive. That's what the word quicken means. Then I read in the 50th verse. This is my comfort. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. Let's read the 73rd verse. Is that the one I want? Verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Where are you going to learn the commandments of God? In the Word of God. A young boy went off to college one time. His dad bought him a new Bible, and he went into it, and he put $100 bills and $50 bills and $20 bills all throughout the Bible. He said, son, now read your Bible. Boy went off to college, and about 3 months he called home. He said, Dad, I need some money. Dad said, you been reading your Bible? Yes, sir. But I'm going to tell you something tonight, my dear friends. There is more wealth in the Word of God than dollars. Amen. I've been hopping on this at home lately about the importance of reading the Word of God and what it means to us. In the 92nd verse, he said, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my afflictions." He said, "Unless that the Word of God had been my delight." Well, I hear people say, "Well, I really appreciate the Word of God, and I just don't read it because I don't understand it." I have heard, I can't prove this or disprove it, but I've heard it's written on the fifth grade level. Now how you feel? But even at that, I read over here in the New Testament, when Philip went down and joined himself unto the eunuch riding in the chariot, he said, he found him reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you read?" No, he didn't, but he was reading anyway. And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm going to defend these ministers just a tad here. People who read their Bible are easier to preach to, and they are harder to preach to. What in the world do you mean by that? They're easier to preach to because you don't have to spend a lot of time proving something. If the Bible says it, they know it's there, you can go on. They're harder to preach to because they won't accept just anything. They only want the truth of the Word of God. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How precious is the Word of God. Just think, the God of heaven, the very Creator God of heaven, loved His people enough that He said, "I'm going to give you a love letter. I'm going to give you a book of instruction. I'm going to give you a book that is about me." Don't you want to read it? We should. Everybody should read it. The father asked his son one time, said, "Son, do you know what the word the Bible is?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "The Bible," and he took the first letter. He took the letter of Bible, each one, and he said, "It's basic instruction before leaving Earth." Now, when we consider comfort and being strengthened, I'm going to close tonight by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't suppose there's been a time that I have stood at a cemetery in 42 years that I haven't read this passage of Scripture. Sometimes we take our loved ones to the cemetery, we put their body in the ground, and we cover it up with dirt. And it looks so final. But it isn't. There is a finality in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense, it isn't. Elder Crane down in Texas, who's in very bad health right now. In fact, him and his wife both probably need to be in a nursing home. He's about 94. He told me one time, he said, "I've had people to tell me that I love my family member or friend too much to give them up." He said, "Here's my answer. God had a previous claim. God loved them long before you did." But when we think about death, when I was just a little boy, I mean a teenager, I didn't like to pass cemetery. Because I knew there's bodies out there. They're covered up. And it's dark. They're in a tomb. They're in a grave. They're in a casket. And I didn't like to think about that. But do you know what the gospel has taught me down through the years? That they are not in it. Right. Only their body's in it. They're gone. They're not there. Read with me from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. That doesn't mean stupid. It means unlearned. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Let me tell you something, to you they may be dead, but to my Lord they're only asleep. And it doesn't take any more power for Him to wake a dead person up than it does to wake your children up. In fact, He might do it easier than you do some of your children. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I told my wife a few years ago, I said, how in the world do people who don't go to church and do not have the belief we have, how in the world do they make it through life? I don't want to know. It's hard enough as it is. For if we believe... Can I change that word if? Because sometimes it's used as a condition, but sometimes it's used in a positive statement, and it means this. And since we believe, that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. I performed a wedding a number of years ago in San Angelo, Texas, and I told the young couple, I said, your wedding is like a rose. You're just in the bud stage now. The older you grow together, the more the rose will bloom. One of the sweetest sights I've ever seen in my life is Elder Leon Clevenger and his wife, Sister Maddie, when they was nearly 90 years old. When they would leave the church house going home, he would go get her by the arm and escort her to the car. Friends, that's love. But I told that young couple, I said, that rose will bloom. And I likened the leaves unto the little things about marriage, the compliments and all of that. But then I said, there's thorns. And you will have thorns in your life. A year later, I stood at the graveside of their firstborn and tried to say a few words to comfort. But sometimes our words are so futile. That's why we need the Word of God. For this we say unto you by the Word of the Lord, that we which are alive... Wait a minute. Did you know there's going to be some folks alive on this earth when Jesus comes back? Don't get this idea that man's going to get so smart he's going to blow this earth up. God said he's not going to do it. God said there's going to be somebody on this earth, and I believe there'll be somebody on this earth preaching the doctrines of sovereign grace when he comes again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That does not mean hinder. It means go before. You're not going before. You're not going to have a special place. Somebody said something today about stars in your crown. I'll leave that for you to figure out. Shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord... This is comforting, friends. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. He's not going to send angels to do it. He sure ain't going to send no preacher to do it. He's going to do it Himself. Shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, I think things ought to be nice and quiet in our worship services. We shouldn't get too excited or even say amen. Let me tell you something about the resurrection. It's going to be a noisy affair. Ain't going to be no little quiet corners over here. It's going to be a noisy affair. With a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Two preachers in Texas years ago. And I've got to quit. Two preachers in Texas years ago got into intense fellowship. Over whether or not there's going to be holes in the ground at the resurrection. I have one simple question. What difference does it make? Couldn't believe that, but they did. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord came to this earth one time. He walked on this earth. He was crucified and he was buried in a tomb. He rose from the victorious and he went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. But he'll not put his foot on this earth again. He's coming in the air. Some people say, I just can't ride an airplane. I just can't do that. That's all right. You don't have to ride an airplane, but one day you're going to take a plane air ride. And meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, if those words don't bring comfort and strength to your troubled heart, then I don't have anything else to say to you. Because the Word of God is our comfort. And God knew we would need comfort as we traveled along life's journey. And so we can have comfort in the Word of God. Now, if I had time, I'd go on and tell you other ways we could receive comfort. One of the best ways my wife receives comfort is in singing. She loves to sing. You can receive comfort in song service. You can receive comfort in prayers. You can receive comfort in sharing one with the other. Amen. The blessings of Almighty God in your life. I believe it would be good for the church from time to time, and I'm going to say this right out loud. It'd be good for a church to have a testimonial service once in a while. But you know why some churches wouldn't do that? They don't have anything to talk about. I hate to say it, but that's true. But friends, if we believe what Jesus has done is for us, well, let me rephrase that. If we believe what he has done for me, I've got something to say. I've got something to talk about. And I need to be telling somebody about it. And when that starts happening, I believe people are going to see what's in your life and what's in the life of the members and say, I think I'll have to go see about that. Amen. It's called witnessing. Thank you very much.